today I'm gonna be talking about the topic of reaching our community. And we'll spend about 15 minutes, I'm bringing a word from John chapter 4, and then we're gonna spend some time praying for our community. So if you wanna turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 7. I've heard a lot of great sermons and teachings on this topic. If you've read through the Bible before, you probably remember this story. It's a story where Jesus talks with a woman in Samaria at a well. And there's been so many great insights that have been drawn out of this interaction, but there are two things that I wanna highlight that I think inform us in our outreach. The title of my sermon is Unlikely People and Places. Unlikely people and places. We're gonna be starting in John 4, verse 7, and then we're gonna be skipping around a little bit, so hang on. John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, before we read this, Jesus finds himself at a well in Samaria, and then this is what happens. He says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We're gonna come back to what that means in a minute. But in the following verses, verses 10 through 15, Jesus starts communicating to this woman about spiritual water and what he offers. He can offer a spiritual water that will cause her to never thirst again. And what he's doing is he's using the context of of the physical environment as an opportunity to communicate a spiritual truth. And the woman doesn't really understand it at first. She thinks that he's still just talking about physical water. But then Jesus continues in verse 16. He says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Then in the next verses, 20 through 26, the topic turns to worship and she starts talking about how the Samaritans worship at one spot and the Jews worship at another. And Jesus is laying out a whole new thought and a whole new context of what it means to worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then he does something that he very rarely does in the Gospels. He reveals to this woman directly that he's the Messiah. So in verse 27, after he reveals he's Messiah, the Messiah, it says in verse 27, and then the disciples came back. So they had gone to go get bread and they come back and it says they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Once again, Jesus is trying to take a physical environment and trying to communicate a spiritual truth, and the disciples don't understand. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. If you'll skip down to verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. So they came, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So there's a lot here, but two things, okay? Two things that I think are important when we talk about reaching our community. Number one is this, salvation comes through the most unlikely. Salvation comes through the most unlikely. So in verse 39, it says that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So think about this. This woman was an unlikely candidate to be used by God for his glory, to be used by God, to be a voice that would represent Jesus for a couple of reasons. Firstly, she was a woman. Now, not that her womanhood itself made her disadvantaged, it was the fact that culturally being a woman put her at a disadvantage. In verse 7, when the disciples, in verse 27, when the disciples came back and it said that they were marveling that Jesus was talking with a woman, the reason why is because not only was she a Samaritan woman, and we'll get to that in a second, but it was unusual, highly unusual for a Jewish teacher or a rabbi to talk with a woman in a public place. It's just something that you didn't do. Women, in fact, they weren't supposed to be saluted or spoken to in the street. They weren't allowed to be instructed by the law. It was a patriarchal culture that they were in, and women were disadvantaged in many ways. And women didn't even count as a witness in a Jewish trial. So for a woman's voice to become a catalyst for many people believing in Jesus was something that was notable. So she was a woman in a culture that was patriarchal. And then secondly, she had a messy past. In his conversation with her, Jesus addresses her sin directly by calling her out on the fact that she has had 5 husbands and now the man that she's living with isn't her husband. So he's confronting her about her sins. And by all accounts, you have this woman that would have been considered an adulterer or a loose woman. Yet it was through her testimony that the Bible says many people came to believe. And you see this kind of pattern all throughout scripture, unlikely people. You have barren women that are giving birth to men that are gonna carry on the lineage of Christ. You have shepherds that become kings. God uses the weak and unlikely things in this world and in our lives to bring glory to his name. So she's an unlikely person. So what is our application? See, God will use whoever he wants. God will use whoever he wants, and he'll use you. God can use your life for his glory. You might say, I've messed up. You might say, I'm disadvantaged. Maybe you feel like the most unlikely to be able to reach a community or to reach the people in your context. Listen, don't disqualify what God may want to use, because God can use anyone. So salvation comes through the most unlikely. And then secondly, salvation comes to the most unlikely. It comes through the most unlikely and to the most unlikely. So this entire interaction that Jesus has with this woman is unusual, because not only is she a woman, but she's a Samaritan. So in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, whenever he asked her for a drink of water, she said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And the Bible informs us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So for us to understand why or what, you have to understand the history and the animosity that the Jews and the Samaritans or the Samaritans had. It wasn't just they're different, they have their disagreements, like they hated each other. They literally hated each other. The Samaritans were a mixed race that resulted from when the Jews intermarried with other cultures during the fall of Israel to the Assyrians. And so whenever all the Jewish population started to gather back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the Jews refused to let the Samaritans build the temple with them, because they considered the Samaritans half-breeds, they considered them ethnically impure, they considered them unfit to be God's people. So the Jews mistreated the Samaritans. There's a, I'll listen to this excerpt from a Tyndale New Testament commentary that talks about, kind of lays out a clear picture of the animosity that the Jews and the Samaritans had. It said, in the following centuries, down to and beyond the time of Jesus, there was much animosity between Jews and Samaritans. A number of incidents illustrate this. In 128 BC, the Jewish king, John Hyrcanus, destroyed the Samaritan's temple. Between AD 6 to 9, Samaritans defiled the Jerusalem temple during Passover by scattering dead men's bones in it. In AD 52, pilgrims from Galilee traveling through Samaria en route to Jerusalem were massacred by the Samaritans. And during the Jewish-Roman War of AD 66 to 70, Jewish rebels razed the city of Samaria to the ground. So this conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans was fierce, which would have made this next part inconceivable. It wouldn't have made any sense. So while the woman was away testifying to her people, to the Samaritan people about Jesus, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples about a spiritual harvest. So you almost have this split, like Jesus and this woman are a part of a story and then it splits. And there's a story that's happening with the woman as she's talking to her people about what this man that she met that has told her everything that happened in their life. And while that's happening, you have Jesus over here talking with his disciples about a spiritual harvest. Verse 30 says, so you have the woman that's talking to them. Verse 30 says, the Samaritans came out of the town and were coming to Jesus. So on one side, you have the Samaritans coming to Jesus. And then on the other, it says, while Jesus was talking to his disciples about a spiritual harvest, he said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen, here it is. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So you have to picture this. You have to picture an entire crowd of Samaritans walking towards Jesus. And as they're walking towards Jesus, he's telling his disciples, these Jews that hate the Samaritans, lift up your eyes, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the harvest before you. Now, can you imagine what the Jews were thinking? What his disciples may have been thought? Like, surely not these people. Like, are you joking? Of all people, the Samaritans are the harvest? They're our enemies. We have nothing to do with the Samaritans. We don't deal with them. We don't talk with them. They're cursed by God. These people can't receive the gift of God. They're too far gone. They're infidels. Right? These are the thoughts that would have flooded into the disciples' mind. The resulting harvest would have been considered the least unlikely, and yet God moved. Unlikely people and unlikely places. Not only can salvation come from the most unlikely, it can come to the most unlikely. And so when we think of God has qualified and equipped us to reach out to our community, now how are we seeing our community? If we aren't disqualified from God being able to use us, don't disqualify others based on their past or their current trajectory or whether or not you think that God can move in their hearts. I'm sure the disciples thought the Samaritans are a hopeless, helpless cause. The great pastor Warren Wiersbe said, for some reason, when it comes to witnessing for Christ, it is always the wrong time in the wrong place. It takes faith to sow the seed, and we must do it even when the circumstances look discouraging. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. We're always gonna be able to find excuses as to why we shouldn't talk to this person, why this person is too far gone, why this person can't be saved. But I wanna ask you a question, like, are you looking for the harvest? Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The harvest is ripe. Are you looking for the harvest, even in the most unlikely of places? See, if the disciples weren't discerning this is a time of harvest, instead of seeing a harvest, they would have seen a headache. There go those dirty Samaritans again, cursed by God. There goes my annoying neighbor. There goes that helpless homeless person again. There goes my worldly coworkers. There goes my broken family. If you're not looking for a harvest, you're just gonna see headaches everywhere. When the Apostle Paul was beaten and thrown in prison under the watch of a Roman soldier, he didn't see his captor, he saw a harvest. when Jim Elliot sacrificed his life as a missionary to the indigenous tribe in Ecuador. He didn't see irredeemable cannibals and savages. He saw harvest. When Pastor David Wilkerson, the founder of Times Square Church Ministries, were a product of that. When him, a lanky boy, country boy from Pennsylvania, moved to New York City to minister. He didn't see hopeless drug addicts and prostitutes and gang members. He saw a harvest. And Times Square Church, Teen Challenge, World Challenge, this school and this campus are all a product of an unlikely man reaching unlikely people. So what do you see in Grantville? What do you see in Harrisburg? What do you see in Lebanon? What do you see in Hershey? What do you see in your workplace? What do you see in your family? Salvation comes to the most unlikely, to the most unlikely, and God gets all the glory because of it. Amen.